Greg Brinson, a second-year MDiv student from Virginia Beach. He's now serving as minister of single adults at the London Bridge Baptist Church in Virginia Beach. And as Greg leads us in prayer, let's continue to remember our revival services, which are coming up, and the prayer, the visitation, all the other parts of preparation for that revival. Greg.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, humbly, Lord, to praise you, to recognize you, Father, as our great God. Father, there is none like you. There is none above you. Father, we just praise you and recognize you, Lord, as our almighty God. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the things that we often take for granted, Lord. Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that sacrifice that paved the way, Lord, for us to have eternal life with you. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we lift up our Southeastern revival to you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would touch each heart in this chapel, Lord, that we would put away our selfishness, put away our greed, Lord, and we would outreach to the folks of Wake Forest for you, Father. Lord, that we would break down our comfort barriers and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to be better saints for you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As you might expect today, the president and the dean of students are both unavailable, out of town, so we go ahead and have chapel anyway. Dr. Haley is a graduate of Southwestern Seminary. He's an Oklahoman. He is pastor now since 1988 in the First Baptist Church of Lakeland, Florida. And we're delighted that he's here to preach today and trust that you'll be prayerful for him as he comes to preach and trust that God will speak to us. But first, our men's choir will sing, "Rise Up, O Men of God." John Davis is leading.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Man, it sounds like you want to have church. Amen. Well, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37, please. I invite you to turn with me there, and we will recount together the story of Ezekiel's visit to the Valley of Dry Bones. In doing so today, this is my intent. I want us to be thinking about the subject of revival, the subject of the power of the God of whom you serve and the power of the God of whom you've come to study. You're getting ready for revival. Revival is the unleashing of the power of the living God. I said the power of the living God. And that's what we want to see unleashed all over Wake Forest. Amen? By the way, do any of you have a mischievous spirit? Let me see you have any of you just a little mischievous. I want you to do something for me tomorrow. One of my very dear friends is going to be in chapel, the Lord willing. His name is Bobby Welch. He's a wonderful preacher. But I want you to do me a favor. When he's finished preaching and you talk to him, I want you, every one of you, to go up to him and say, "Hey, you know Dr. Haley preached the same message yesterday." All right? You just remember that. File that away and do it for me tomorrow, and I'll appreciate it. Very, very much. For you preaching students, I have a title. Here it is. I entitled this message, "Revival in a Graveyard." Let's stand in preparation of reading from the Word of God and honoring the God of whose Word we read. Beginning in verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 37. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, thou knowest.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" And then verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Thank you so much. Please be seated. Preacher, I have a gun here in my hand. Now listen to this. Preacher, I have a gun here in my hand, but I'm really scared to die. Can you help me? His name was Mark, and those were the first words he ever spoke to me. It was a Monday morning. He had been up all night waiting to talk with me after watching a replay of one of our services on television. He went on to say, "Preacher, you said in your sermon that God loves unconditionally, no strings attached, right?" I replied, "That's right, Mark." He said, well, preacher, you said God is also willing to heal and put together any person's life, anytime, anywhere. Is that right? I said, that's right, Mark. Now listen to this. This so gripped me. This so seized me. He then asked, preacher, does that mean me? Isn't that something? Preacher, does that mean me? You know, as I think about Mark's life and I think about your life and I think about the ministries God has called us to or will call us to in the days to come, I realize his situation is not that unusual compared with those that we face or will be facing. You see, I have a sneaking hunch that the place where you serve is not that dissimilar from the place where I serve. And if that be true, then your place of ministry is like mine, a place inundated with crestfallen individuals who are anguishing as Mark anguished. And though their situations may not be as urgent, immediately urgent as Mark's, yet they are urgent nonetheless. On any given week when I stand at this sacred desk with an open Bible in my hand, I preach to those who hurt desperately. So do you. Husbands or wives whose spouse may have told them even that week, I don't love you anymore. It's over. I'm leaving. Men and women who heard a doctor say that very week, I'm sorry, it is cancer. There is nothing else I can do. You see, my friend, catastrophe never knocks. It tears the hinges off the door. In our balcony yonder sits a woman who weeps tears quarried from the mine of despair. Do you know why? Because her husband of over 30 years suddenly left her for another woman. On the other side of our sanctuary is a man who lives in a dungeon of depression. And when you speak to him, you notice his hands tremble almost uncontrollably. He cannot bear to look another person in the eye. Do you know why? Because he has a homosexual son who has recently tested HIV positive. It is not a game, is it? It is life and death, this venture we call Christianity and serving God. And I am merely citing examples within the confines of the church. Friend, outside the four walls of our churches, it is nothing short of perverted pandemonium. In our passage, Ezekiel is supernaturally transported by God to a hill overlooking a forlorn and long-forsaken valley. And you're familiar with the passage, I'm sure. How as the prophet peered out over the expanse, he discovers before him heaps and mounds and piles of dead men's bones. And in the midst of his stunning find, Ezekiel hears a voice in the heavens as God poses an arresting and quite unusual question. He poses this question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" What a query. Can these bones live? Let me ask you something. Isn't that the identical question Mark was asking me early on that Monday morning? Isn't that the identical question those in our churches and those we minister to week by week are posing to us? God, can you raise my dead bones? Some of you are asking that question right now. God, can you raise the dead bones of my personal relationship with you? Can you raise the dead bones of my marriage, of my church, of my personal relationship with Christ? It is the question. This incisive question posed to Ezekiel hundreds of years ago is incredibly relevant for us. And based upon this question this morning, let me call your attention to three truths from our passage of Scripture. Notice, first of all, the desperate situation. If you were to read further in verses 11 through 14, you would discover the interpretation of this passage. These bones are representative of the nation Israel, a nation who at this time was in bondage, a nation cut off, a nation dried up, scattered, virtually non-existent because of its idolatry and because of its failure to follow Jehovah God. This valley that Ezekiel found himself in was once a virescent valley fraught with life. It was a valley where chariots rolled and trumpets blared and soldiers in full military array marched in majestic unison. It was in days gone by a valley replete with life and vitality, but now it is a valley of death and desolation. And notice how Ezekiel describes it. In verses 1 and 2, he says these bones were very many and very dry. What a situation. Not just a bone here and a bone there, but as far as one could see in every direction was death. Do you know what I see when I look into this passage? As I peer into this passage, I see to a large degree a prophetic portrait of our beloved land, of the United States of America, of Wake Forest, or of wherever you're from. deadness and decay and lifelessness seemingly everywhere. Friend, we're living in a capricious world today filled with desolation and despair, initiated by that nefarious nemesis called Satan, who has declared open and aggressive war against the people and the purposes of God. In every segment, in every quarter of society, we unearth those fiendish, howling shrieks of death and disease. The sordid trash and explicit immorality that used to slither down our back alleys now marches with a peacock strut through our television sets and our tape decks. Even as I speak, the devil's A-team, alcohol, AIDS, and abortion is decimating our nation. Patrick Moynihan said recently, we are redefining deviancy and getting used to a lot of behavior that is not good for us. He's exactly right. Some time ago, I read an article by a well-respected pastor and preacher. Were I to call his name, you would recognize him immediately. The title of the article was actually a declarative that stated, God has already begun to desolate America. Listen, could that be true? I mean, is the ominous judgment of God already upon our land because of or as a result of our ungodliness and our flagitious rebellion? History accurately records that every society to have fallen has fallen from within. You know that. Due to a lack of morality, due to a pursuit of hedonism, and due to a blatant rebellion towards holy God. For instance, think of the Roman Empire, surely one of the most significant, portentous civilizations known to man. At the time of its demise, there was a law on the book called Patria Potestas, the law of the father. According to that law, the father had consummate power over a child at birth. He could kill the child, he could sell the child as a slave, or even torture the child if he so desired. At birth, a baby was laid at the feet of the father. If the father picked up the child, it lived. If the father turned away, he was giving tacit approval for that child's death. Even worse, a female child might be taken away to be raised by scurrilous pimps as a prostitute. Or if it was a male child, to be trained as a gladiator to one day fight to an excruciating death. You say to yourself, oh my, what a brutal law. What a barbaric and insensitive society. Really? May I suggest that when juxtaposed with the United States of America, we are every bit as barbaric? We have plunged headlong into the same abysmal morass of corruption and defilement that consumed Rome. You think about it. Today, if a baby is an inconvenience or affects the shape of a mother's body adversely or simply alters the parent's lifestyle negatively, kill the baby, even before it is born. We are aborting 4,000 babies in this country every day. That is more abortions than live births. One every 20 seconds, over 1.5 million every year. And friend, we're talking about babies here. They are more than grown-up germs and animated protoplasm. We are speaking of flesh and blood and spirit made in the image of holy God. You ask, hey, where is God in all this, preacher? What is God doing about it all? Let me tell you about God. God is in heaven writing every bit of it down. God is keeping a record, my friend. That's where God is. And if we as the men and women of God, as the Christians, if we don't wake up and irrefutably take our stand, things will not get better. They will not get better. This country will not come to Christ. Our land will not be healed. The dead bones will not be raised until men and women like you get over our jaded unconcern and fall on our faces before God and beg Him for divine intervention. If we expect America to repent, if you expect Wake Forest to repent, the people of God, first of all, must repent. It will be by our initiation. As Henry Blackaby said recently, the healing of America waits on the repentance of God's people. Blackaby is correct, because the bones are still very many and very dry. Think about our country. Franklin Roosevelt said years ago that the nation that destroys its soil destroys itself. Our soil is fast eroding away. As a nation, we are America the beautiful, the land of the fruited plain, yet we are rotten to the core. Washington, D.C. is a miserable mess. Someone likened it to a barnyard the other day because they said, all you do there is shoot the bull, pass the buck, and everyone gets a bum steer. Amen? In many cities across our land, schools are fast becoming gutters of garbage, handing out condoms to students who haven't learned to read and write, but they are learning that they can have sex whenever they desire. That is unconscionable. It doesn't take a NASA engineer to know that when you throw the Ten Commandments out the back door and bring condoms in the front door, we're headed in the wrong direction.
And how appalling it is to see the hordes of misinformed, misled, leftist radicals who will lie down in front of a bulldozer to save a spotted owl, but they will scream on the other hand like a madman if you lie down in front of an abortion clinic to save an unborn human being. Friend, there is something insidiously perverted about that kind of logic. And what is happening in our land, don't you be fooled, it is not a contemporary modernization of archaic values and norms, no. What is happening is nothing short of a diabolical demolition of everything we hold dear and sacred and scriptural. You say, preacher, is our society going to the dogs? Friend, I have more respect for your dog than that. Surely we must cry with Ezekiel, the bones are very many and very dry. It is a desperate situation. But notice the second thing, not only a desperate situation, notice with me the faith-filled servant. You see, when God does a work, I mean a genuine work, something supernatural, something earth-shaking, something life-changing. When that happens, when God brings absolute revival and Wake Forest, when that happens, there will always be close by an Ezekiel, an unflinching, faith-filled servant of the Most High God. Look at the confidence, look at the faith exuding from Ezekiel. Notice again verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. You see, Ezekiel knew he could do nothing about these bones. It was entirely up to God. And his answer to God's question posed here in verse 3 is actually a declaration of his unwavering faith and trust in God. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying, Lord, in my strength, in my human logic, in my reasoning, there is no way these bones can live. Ah, but I know you, God. And I have observed your power. And I know that if you desire these bones to stand up and live, they will live. You see, here was a man who was fully persuaded that God could do anything, even resurrect a lifeless graveyard. Do you know what I believe to be one of the paramount tragedies in the church today? You listen carefully, those of you that are headed towards church leadership positions. The problem is, the tragedy is that we have carelessly raised up a generation of disciples who no longer believe God. In the average church today that I find myself preaching in across this land, there is more faith in Superman and the Ninja Turtles than there is sovereign God. Brethren, these things should not be, because God's power is still the most preeminent power of all powers. His power is still supernatural. It is dunamis power. It is dynamite power. It is saving and delivering power. It is power over hell, death, and the grave. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs to the Lord. In Matthew 28:11, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. In Luke 10:19, he said, I give you power over all the enemy. Where is Christ right now? He is at the right hand of the Father, the position of power. How shall he return? The Bible says, in power and great glory. How will he rule when he returns? With a rod of iron. Friend, that is power. There is power in this word. There is power in his name. And there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Whatever happened to the notion that our God is an awesome God? If you learn anything else at seminary, you learn your God is an awesome God. Don't you walk away from this seminary experience doubting God. Don't you walk away from this seminary experience wondering, oh God, can you really do it? The answer is yes, God can really do it in your life. Our God reigns. The Bible says, I am God, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man, the God of Ezekiel is still God today. The God who delivered Moses and the children of Israel is still alive and well. The God who rescued Daniel from the lion's den. The one who protected the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Listen, the God who raised Jesus' dead body from the grave is still alive. He's still on the throne. Ezekiel was so confident in God, he simply believed God could do anything. So should we. So should we. We ought to herald that truth from our pulpits. We ought to herald that truth from every station that God gives us. Our God is an awesome God. Brethren, don't you long to experience the unsurpassing power of the living God? Well, I know I do. I grow so weary of reading about revivals. I grow so weary of hearing about the miraculous moving of God. I hear about revival in Korea. I read about it in South Africa, in Russia, in Romania. Friend, I'm tired of hearing about revival. I'm tired of reading about revival. I want a revival. I long for the power of God in my life. I want the glory to fall on me. Our song ought to be, Lord, send the power, that Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name be glorified. God, raise these bones. Then notice this final truth from my poignant little talk. You're listening, aren't you? You're with me, aren't you? The desperate situation, the faith-filled servant, and the miraculous solution. Look in verse 7, verses we didn't read a moment ago. Look at this. Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone." By the way, that word noise is the word for thunder. And the word rattling is the word for earthquake. There was thunder and an earthquake, and the bones came together. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew. And skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, so that they may come to life." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What an extraordinary display Ezekiel was privy to that day. Imagine the God of this universe edging forward on his throne and putting his finger down in the soil of that valley and vibrating and quaking that earth until every bone came together and stood up alive as an army. What is God's answer to man's need? What is God's miraculous solution? What is it that brings genuine revival and healing to our land? Verse 10 says it is when God breathes his energizing breath of life into our deadness. It is death becoming life. That is God's miraculous solution. Dead souls finding eternal life, dead marriages, dead relationships, dead families being healed and renewed, dead churches capturing their cities for Christ, and individual Christians like you, like me, aflame with the power of the living Lord God. That is God's miraculous solution. I'm not sure where you are in life and living today, but I can unequivocally declare to you that whoever you are, whatever areas of deadness exist in your life, in your church, in your ministry, God is ready, God is willing, God is more than able to raise those bones. Why? He's even able to bring revival to a graveyard. I heard about a remarkable meeting that transpired in heaven one day. It was a meeting between Brother Grace, Brother Law, and the Breath of Life. Being the punctual one of the three participants, Brother Law arrived a few minutes early at the meeting to ready the meeting place. About 5 minutes before the appointed hour, then, Brother Grace walked in the door. "Where is the Breath of Life?" Brother Law inquired. "He's always late, you know. He's never on time." "Now, now," cautioned Brother Grace. "Let's be patient. Let's be kind. Let's be graceful. I'm sure the Breath of Life will be here shortly. Why, he's such a wonderful person." Well, the minutes began ticking off, and 1 second past the appointed hour, Brother Law jumped to his feet, and in a tirade, he declared, "I told you so. I knew he would be late. I knew it. Breath of Life is always late. How rude. This is an extremely important meeting, you know." About that time, in through the door burst the Breath of Life. Oh, and he looked terrible. I mean, his clothes were wet and torn. He smelled like smoke. He began, "Oh, fellas, I'm so sorry. I tried to be here on time. I even left earlier than usual. I really did have good intentions. Please forgive me and let me explain. You see," he began, "as I left the earth, I was about halfway here to the meeting when I heard someone call my name. Breath of Life, Breath of Life. And I turned to see Moses and the children of Israel standing at the brink of the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his men were closing in fast, and well, it was like they were trapped between the devil and the deep blue sea. I just couldn't leave them there to be destroyed. So I went down and I breathed across that water so that they could pass safely onto dry land. Well, I left there and I began a second time to come to the meeting. No sooner had I left than I heard my name again, breath of life, breath of life. And I looked, and behold, it was Ezekiel, standing in the midst of a desolate valley surrounded by thousands of dead men's bones. Hey, what could I do, men? I went down and filled those barren bones with breath until they stood up like an army. And then I began a third time, a final time to come to this meeting, and you know I was almost here. As a matter of fact, I reached out and had my hand on the doorknob when I heard such a forlorn and frightened voice call my name a third time. Breath of life. And I turned, and there was a young man named Mark sitting all alone in a cold one-room apartment. He had a gun in his hand. You know how I am. I just couldn't help myself, so I went back down there, and I walked into his room, and I breathed life into his deadness. And here I am. That's my story, fellas. I want to thank you for your patience. And I want you to know I'm ready to begin our meeting, except for one thing. You see, today, they're gathering down there in Wake Forest for chapel services at Southeastern Seminary. And you men here need to understand in my meeting that even if we're in the middle of something very important here, if just one of those folks call my name in that earthly meeting, I'll just have to leave this heavenly meeting. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me and raise these bones. Thank you. God bless you.
Well, we'll just pray God will use that for all of us. Thank you, Michael, for coming. Let's stand together as we close with our song. How appropriate that we sing this revival song, so fitting after this message. Will you sing with us?